So as we've been, if I've had opportunity to teach, we've been taking a look at what the church is supposed to look like. How are we supposed to interact with one another? And last time we were together, Jesus said that there's one key recognizable attribute, a differentiator, if you will, that shows all people that we belong to him, that we're his disciples. And we talked about the key that should define us as Christians. We talked about we have our mission statements, we have our different styles of worship, our programs, all those things are important. But the one thing that should define us more than anything else, the one thing that really sets us apart is love. And then we looked at, hey, what the world system, it's in love with this idea of love. They always make movies about it, they write songs about it, books about it. But the love that they present to us is not biblical love. Okay. And we talked about that little kids have a unique view of what love is. And it bears repeating, if you were here last time that I taught, that this person interviewed these kids that were from ages 5 to 10. And this interviewed person said, hey, kids, what do you think love is? What does it look like? And this was their answers. So remember, 5 to 10. So John, he's 9, and this is what John had to say about love. What does it look like? John said, love is like an avalanche where you have to run for your life. And then Karen, she's age 7, she says, when you love someone, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of them. Boy answer, girl answer. But we're the same, right? Give me a break. Carl had to say this. Carl is 5. He said, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a guy puts on cologne and they go out together and they smell one another. Have fun with that one, Carl. Now, Kristen is 10. She's the wisest one of all of them. And she says, being single is better. For the simple reason that I wouldn't want to change no diapers. Of course, if I did get married, I'd figure something out. I'd just phone my mother and have her come over for some coffee and diaper changing. Smart girl, that's called utilizing your resources. And then finally, Dave, age 8, said this. He says, love will find you, even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, and the girls just keep finding me. I'm just going to love grandkids. I just got to tell you. So we started in John chapter 13. So go ahead and turn there. We're going to look at verse 34. This is the key one another. We've been looking at one another's and what does it look like in the body of Christ? How do we interact with one another? John chapter 13. So in verse 34, Jesus says, he's in the upper room, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so we talked about that this is a verb, it's an action, it's not just about our words. And remember that the disciples had 3 years of personal experience of Jesus' love for them, saying, love as I have loved you, and they would have experienced this. And it's an agape love, it's the in the Greek language, there's 4 different types of love, and this is the highest form of love. It's an unconditional love. It's a no-strings-attached love, and we talk about that. It's a love that's not based off of how you make me feel. So if you make me feel good, then I'm going to love you back. It's a no-strings-attached love. It's not based on that. It's based off of how I choose to treat you. And it's a love that seeks to give something, not get something. Now, Jesus, what he did was when he made this was radical when he made this statement. What he did was he changed the object of love from neighbor that they formerly knew from Leviticus to one another. And he gave love a new measure. He says, I want you guys to love as I've loved you. And we talked about how he loved us first and he loved us while we were his enemies. Pastor Chris has talked about that, right? When we were enemies, Christ died for us, and he loved us before the foundation of the world. And how we interact and we treat one another is going to speak volumes to a world that's watching us say that we belong to Jesus. Now, we live in reality, right? we all struggle to a certain degree with loving others unconditionally. Why? Because we're selfish. How many of you guys are selfish? I'm just looking around to see who hasn't raised their hand so I can talk to you after service, right? We're selfish, right? I talked about it. There's still too much Joey that occupy this space, my heart and my mind, and there's not enough Jesus. And I'm growing, but there's still a lot of improvement to go. Amen? I'm waiting to see if my wife said amen, right? We still have strings attached to the way that we love people. And to be honest, we struggle sometimes because we are sometimes led by our emotions. And we struggle because we don't get our way. And internally, we kick and scream a little bit. And what I did was I showed you guys a visible representation of what we look like inside when we're being led by our flesh. What do we look like when we're not denying ourselves and walking in the spirit? When we're walking in the flesh, you know, and you got your claws out and you're like just riled up. What is it that you look like? That's you. Yeah, that's you. Can anybody relate to that? That's you, right? Now, if you're really having a bad day, this is what you look like. That's you. Come at me, bro. Yeah. That's what we look like, guys. That's a physical representation of what we look like. Is that not true? It's totally true. So today we're going to look at two other ways that the phrase one another is used as an example of how we as Christ followers are to treat one another in the body of Christ. And last time we looked at the key one another, and then we looked at four additional ones. Let me try to quickly recap those. And just a reminder, they all have a common theme, and nearly all of them are actions that we're commanded to do for somebody else. It's not something that's done to us. It's something that we do for somebody else. So this is part three of a series that I'm calling The Recognizables. And I didn't have anything clever to do it, so actually Pastor Frank came up with this. He said, what is the title of your message this week? And I'm like, I don't know. I'm just talking about one another. So he goes, how about recognizables? I'm like, sold. Recognizables. Credit to Frank, right? He gets it. So we looked at Mark chapter 9, verse 50. No need to turn there. It will be on the screen here. But it says, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. And we talked about why would Jesus need to say, have peace with one another? I mean, these guys have been walking together for 3 years. Well, because earlier on in Mark chapter 9, the disciples are arguing amongst themselves. And what the argument entailed is they were striving to be number one or the greatest. They're picking their new post in the new administration of Jesus. I'm going to be Secretary of State, and I'm going to be this, and I'm going to be that. And they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. They're getting salty with one another. You see what I did there?
Yeah.
Some of you get that on the way home. So Jesus says, have peace with one another. And he's saying, in other words, be separate from the world. Be preserving influence in this decaying world, but don't separate from one another because you're striving to be number one or the greatest. And we looked at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, and it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And we looked at pursue and what that meant. And it's a very interesting, strong word in the Greek. And it means to run after or to chase. And it gives this sense that you're going after someone so hard with the intention of catching them. And sadly, we talked about there's sometimes in the body of Christ where peace is not possible. And the reason why it's not possible, there's a few reasons, but because the other person that you're chasing after just doesn't want to get caught by peace. They don't have the same goal, peace with one another. As you chase after people, you know, those broken relationships, some people just don't want to mend those broken relationships. And Paul understood this because he said in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, if there is conditional, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. The other reason why it becomes difficult to have peace with one another is because we as Christians, sometimes act like a deflector rather than an acceptor. Joey, what do you mean by that? Well, a deflector is someone that says it's somebody else's fault. There's a conflict, there's separation of a relationship, but it's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. It's the original idea of Adam. You know, Adam in the Bible, he's the original blame shifter. Lord, Lord, it was that wife that you gave me. It's her fault, right? And we talked about that. We don't want to be deflectors. We want to be an acceptor. An acceptor says, it's me. When there's a conflict or a separation, what we're doing is we're sifting through our own heart. We're asking the Holy Spirit to say, what part did I play in it? I want to accept if there's something that I need to confess or something I need to ask for forgiveness for or something that I did. I want to own that. I want to take ownership. I want to be an acceptor. And we looked at that. The next one we looked at was John chapter 13, verse 12 through 15. And once again, it'll be on your screen here or over here. So it says, so when he had washed their feet, taken up garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do this as I have done to you. And what I explain there is Jesus just did the job of the lowest servant in the household. Back in that culture, in that time, it was the job of the household servant to watch the feet of the guests in order to prepare them for the meal. And if there wasn't a servant in the house, what they would do is they would just do it for one another. That was kind of the protocol. But if there wasn't one, they would just do it themselves. But basically, they would do it unto each other. That was basically just what happened. But nobody that night in the upper room volunteered to do this lowly task. Why? Because they were jockeying for a position. They weren't thinking about stuff. So the disciples were so preoccupied with who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, nobody stepped up to do this task. And then we talked about it. The reason why they did that is because they weren't thinking about serving one another. They were thinking about being stars. We don't want to be stars. We want to be servants because that's who Jesus said the greatest is in his kingdom is. Now, remember back then that they didn't have Nikes. They didn't have Adidas or anything like that. What did they have? What did they walk around in every day? What did their feet look like? Nasty. What did their feet smell like? Nasty. What did Jesus just do there? Right? Jesus just washed their nasty, stinky, cruddy feet as an example for them. And he wasn't thinking about himself when he did this. Remember that he's about to go lay his life down freely. And the church that's going to be ushered in, he's about to hand the baton to these guys. And they clearly don't get it, what being great looks like. So what happened is he was thinking about them when he teaches them this lesson because they needed to have their priorities and their prideful hearts redirected, just like we do sometimes. So Jesus looks at this situation. He says, guys, you don't get it. Let me show you. If you want to be great, which you guys are clearly discussing amongst yourself, let me show you what it looks like. And this foot washing was an object lesson in humility because they needed to display some humility there because they were displaying jealousy, pride, and strife that night when they were eating together. The other thing is we get dirty walking around in the world sometimes, don't we? And we just need to be washed and cleaned from it. Now, the next one we looked at is Romans chapter 12, verse 10, and it says this, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. What does that mean? It means kindly affectionate to one another. This is what it looks like. Very loving, warmly and tenderly devoted, affectionate and unselfish toward one another. And we talked about that it's a picture of our natural immediate family because we have a natural affection for one another, okay? Husbands for wives, mom and dad with the kids with mom and dad. So husbands and wives should be very loving, warmly and tenderly devoted, affectionate and unselfish towards one another and their kiddos. We talked about that. And brotherly love, the Greek word is Philadelphia. And in the New Testament, it means the love which Christians cherish each other with as brethren because we're united in Christ. So as Christians, we're bound by this family tie. Since we're all in Christ, the exhortation that we're given there, that Paul has given to us is, you guys love your brethren in the faith as though they were brethren in blood. And we talked about that for us. Sometimes that's easier for us to love one another than it is our family members because they annoy us, right? Naturally, you know, it's easy to love you guys sometimes as some of our other family members. So that's what it looks like. We also talked about what it shouldn't look like. We shouldn't have this cold, standoffish attitude towards one another, giving each other the silent treatment, right? And we kind of were exhorted like, well, what if God was silent with us? What would that look like? It should scare us. And that was the first one another in verse 10. Here's the second one another. It says in honor. It means to show honor, reverence, or respect for a person. What it literally means is esteem more highly, and it in the Greek language, it literally means to go first and show the way. Go first and show the way in doing what, Joey? Esteeming others more highly than yourself. Giving preference there is also in the middle voice, and what it does is it identifies the subject that initiates the action. Well, Joey, thank you for your Greek dissertation, but what does that mean in plain English? Well, in other words, it means you're the one that's supposed to take the initiative. Don't wait for someone to esteem you. You lead the way in esteeming others. You initiate it. And a great parallel passage to this subject is Philippians chapter 2, the first four verses. It's unity through humility, that we're to be humble, that we're to be low. And it says in verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Can you imagine if we just took that principle right there and we applied that toward our marriages? What would our marriages look like? Instead of you looking at your husband or you looking at your wife and you saying, I'm here to inform you what you can do for me. Instead of taking that attitude, what if we just esteem the other person and we asked ourselves, what is it that I can do as your husband or your wife to bless you? What can I do to meet your needs? Forget about me. I'm not concerned about me. I'm concerned about you. I want to focus on you. What if two people made that decision to live that way, what kind of marriage would that be? Be a blessed marriage, an incredible marriage. And that should be our goal. Our goal should be to be less selfish, to be less self-centered. We talked about that we're going to have plenty of opportunities to practice this on a daily basis. It's not like we don't have training opportunities, right? Every day we're in the training and the gymnasium of faith. So we're going to get plenty of opportunities. So that's our recap for the first five one another's. Let's look at the next two. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Now, as you're turning there, remember that Romans chapter 12 through 16, Paul's answering this question. He's saying, how should those who have been justified by grace act in everyday life? And Paul lays out our Christian duties towards some people groups. He's going to say, hey, there's a Christian duty that we have towards other believers and towards our community and towards our enemies and towards the government and towards our weaker brothers. Now, we're looking at this series, right? One another's. Well, seven of them actually come from the book of Romans. And gang, we live in a world today that is anthropocentric. Well, Joey, what does that mean? Considering human beings as the most significant entity of the universe. Would you say that that is the philosophy of the world system that we live in today? That it's all about humans. We're going to talk about that. Rather than what we should be as Christians is theocentric. It means having God as the central interest and ultimate concern. And this happened since the fall of man. I mean, Satan's game plan really hasn't changed. His agenda remains the same. I mean, why would he change it if it's working? If it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? What does he do? He gets us thinking about how we can please us instead of how we can please God. That's what he does. He wants you to think more about you than you do about the Lord, okay? Because it takes you off track. And our culture promotes this same agenda because its influence is not from God. And well, Joey, how do you know that? Well, it says in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. What that word means is the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. Moms, did you guys ever rock your little babies to sleep? That's what that means. Is that literally Satan is rocking this world to sleep, trying to rock us to sleep. That's what that looks like, okay? But God's love letter to us, his word, it gives us some instructions. It says, don't please yourself or the culture, please God. And I know that we want to do that, but sometimes we lose perspective, don't we? I mean, do you guys sometimes need perspective to help you get there? Let me tell you a verse that helps me with that. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of Man, who loved me and gave himself for me. When I get off track sometimes and I'm thinking about pleasing myself and not the Lord, or I just don't have perspective, this helps me get back on track. So if you haven't memorized that verse, I would encourage you to do that. So let's look at Romans 15:1. Let's get some context here. Do you guys have headers in your Bible? Somebody shout out to me, what does the header in your Bible say? Bearing others' burdens. Do you think that will be about us or about somebody else? Somebody else, which is going to continue our theme. It's about somebody else, okay? Care and concern for other believers. So in verse 1, it says, we then who are strong ought to. Ought to there, if you want to write in your Bible, it means that we owe it. We owe this to our brothers and sisters in Christ. What is it that we owe? To bear with the scruples, the weaknesses of the weak. So in this verse, in verse 1, he names two people groups. He says there's the strong and there's the weak. Well, who are the strong? The strong are those believers that can exercise more liberty concerning non-essential things or morally neutral things. And in its context, if you go back and read chapter 14, he's talking about what people can eat or what they can drink or what day they worship on, those type of things. That's the strong. The strong have more liberty in those areas. They've been walking with the Lord maybe a little bit longer, or they have different convictions. Once again, this is talking about non-essential things or morally neutral things. Well, who are the weak? The weak are those believers that can't eat certain foods or drink or worship on a certain day. Why? Because it would violate their conscience. Okay? And once again, go back and read Romans 14 and you'll see that. Now, weak doesn't mean that these believers love Jesus any less. It just means that they have a particular boundary in a certain area that God has spoken to them about. And if they participate in that, it's going to violate their freedom. It's going to violate what the Lord has spoken to them. It's an area that they're not free to participate in. Well, Joey, what would be some examples of those? Well, maybe they have a conviction that they should only listen to Christian music. That's it. Now, Joey, is there a Bible verse that says, thou shalt only listen to Christian music? I can't find it. Otherwise, we would not be able to listen to country music, right? And if you didn't, you'd get your house back, your dog back, your, you know, truck back, your engine back. Oh, wait, that's in your front lawn, right? But anyway, right? There isn't a verse that says only listen to Christian music. What about they have a conviction that they can only watch G or PG movies only? That's it. That's all they're going to watch. That's their conviction, okay? Is there a Bible verse that says thou shalt only watch G or are PG-rated movies? There isn't. There's Christian liberty there, okay? Maybe they've had an issue with alcohol in the past, and so no alcohol for them. God has clearly spoken to them about that. No alcohol at all, okay? That's the weaker brother. And here's what Paul's point is. Paul's point is, enjoy the freedom that you guys have concerning non-essential things or morally neutral things, but don't flaunt it in front of someone that doesn't have that freedom, okay? If you don't have a certain freedom, don't look down on someone else and judge them that they do have that freedom. So what's the point? The point is we don't use our Christian liberties to stumble other believers. Why? Because we do things for the conscience sake of others. Now, Paul asked us to do something at the beginning of chapter 14. Just turn there so that you can see it for yourself. He asked us to do something as the strong. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but do or not to dispute over doubtful things, okay? Doubtful things is what we've been talking about. Those are non-essential things or morally neutral things. The ESV version says that it's opinions. So in other words, he's saying, don't argue over your opinions. We're going to talk about that a little bit later on. The other thing he says is, and not to please ourselves. I think this is a really good word for the church in America. We got to wake up and remember that the axis of the universe doesn't run down the middle of us. Did you guys know that? The center of the world does not revolve around us. I mean, did you guys see those little kids worshiping the Lord and all the time? I mean, they know that the axis of the world doesn't revolve around them. Sometimes they have it a little bit better in third world countries, I think, because their dependence is more on the Lord. I think sometimes we're like little spoiled brats. That's how we act. We think, oh, it's all about me. And we need to wake up to that it's not about us. And what does our flesh want? Doesn't our flesh want to please ourselves? We talked about it. We want to get our way. And Paul knew how to bear with the weak. He knew this. He walked this out. He lived this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19, says this. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. Check out verse 22. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. So Paul, what he's saying there is he's saying, I just met people where they're at. And the reason why I did that is so that I would win them to Christ. That was his purpose. I just met people wherever they were at, wherever these different conditions, Jews, whatever it was, I just met them where they were at. Now in verse 2, it says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. You want to write in your Bible there, edification means to build up. How many of you guys want the true happiness and fulfillment in life? How many of you guys want to know what that is? 6 of you. Sweet. Okay. All the rest of you guys want to be miserable. That's fine. You do that. If you want true happiness and fulfillment in life, it's not what you think it is. What it is it's you get your eyes off yourself. Go build others up. And guess what happens when you do that? You're the one that gets built up. You find true happiness and fulfillment. But Joey, that doesn't make any sense to me at all. Newsflash, God doesn't always do things that make sense to our little pea brains. Our wisdom is foolishness to God. Well, let me give you an example of this. In Luke 17, 33, this is what it says. Now I'm speaking about God does things that doesn't make sense. Does this make sense to your natural mind? Save your life and you will lose it. Lose your life and you may preserve it, it will be preserved. Does that make any sense to you at an English level? It doesn't, but that's your homework. Go find out what that means. That's an example of God doesn't do things that make sense to us sometimes. So liberty, what we're talking about in Romans, is not about flaunting because, in my opinion, my liberty is okay and you need to be the one to grow up, or judging someone else's action because what they're doing in your opinion should be wrong. It's not about that. That's not what liberty is. Living this spiritual life is not, it's not about flaunting or judging on non-essential or morally neutral things. You know what spiritual life is, church? It's about helping. It's about helping. It's not about flaunting. It's not about judging. It's about helping. It's about us helping each other walk as close as possible to Jesus. That's what we should look like, helping each other grow closer to him. And biblical love is not a feeling. Did you guys know that? It's not a feeling. It's biblical love looks like something. It looks a whole lot about what we've been talking about the last few weeks. Okay? And the principle is this. What he's saying here is, don't live to please self. Live to please your neighbor and to do him good, to build him up. And who was our ultimate example of that? Jesus. Let's look at this incredible example in verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you, speaking of the Father, fell on me, speaking of the Son. So he's quoting Psalm 69:9b there. Did you guys know Jesus didn't come to please himself, but he came for our benefit, for our good? Now, I want you to realize what happened there. Jesus was willing to be abused, tortured, and put to death by God's enemies for the sake of God's enemies. Well, Joey, what do you mean there? Well, because before we came to Christ, did you guys know that we were all what the Bible calls at enmity with God? What that means is that because of our sin, we were enemies with God by our choice. Our sin put us in a place of opposition towards God. That was our position until Jesus came and changed our position through a personal relationship with him. Jesus submitted himself to that agonizing, excruciating death at the hands of God's enemies in order to save God's enemies, us, to bring us into a personal relationship with him. It was for our good, for our benefit, to save us from the penalty of our sin. And he did it in obedience to the Father. So Christ did not come to please himself. He came to please his Father. Think about this. The sovereign Lord of the universe, the one who all things consist, all things are held together, all things are created through, he's the most unselfish person to ever walk this planet. And I don't know about you, but I want to be more like him. But I'm not there. My sanctification process is still an ongoing work. I'm still selfish. And guess what? My selfishness showed up on Monday. Let me tell you about it. So on Mondays, the church office is closed, so all the pastors have off. But I had planned to spend some time with my soon-to-be daughter-in-law. Guys, do you know our son's getting married in 6 weeks? Dude, it's getting real. It's getting real. Shalyn was watching some, trying to pick her mother-son dance type of deal. Getting all emotional. It's getting real. It's cool. 6 weeks, man. I can't believe it. But anyway, why did I talk about that? I have no idea. It's not my notes. But I was spending time with my soon-to-be daughter-in-law, and she's making a bed for them. And so we went and got the wood, and we went over to the house that they were going to be staying at. Kyle helped us with this project because, like, we don't know what we're doing. I'm not a general contractor, but I play one on television. So, but we're putting this bed together, and I just tell McKenna, like, 5 minutes earlier, hey, where are your glasses, because I don't want you to get hurt. And so, dude, I'm like going to work. I'm using this skill saw. I'm ripping it. I'm like, dude, I'm like Tim the Toolman Taylor, man. Like, I'm getting some like skills here, right? And Kyle's teaching us and stuff like that. And so, we're putting this wood joint together, and you gotta like chisel it and stuff like that. So, like, I'm wearing my glasses, and then the sawdust is kind of making them foggy. So I literally just put them up just to kind of check my work. And I'm like, oh, there's a little high spot there. And so I take the chisel and I chisel like the last high spot, and boom, this chip hits me right in the eye and kicks my head back. And I'm like, man, I can't see. And so, there was dust and stuff like that. Long story short, like, I just gutted out to about 2 o'clock, but man, I am like hurting. I mean, this doesn't tickle. Have you guys ever had a piece of wood hitting you in your eye? It doesn't tickle, by the way. And so later on that night, we'd already had planned that we go have family dinner with my parents and my siblings. We have an opportunity to try, when there's birthdays, we get together. And so this was already planned, but I'm hurting. So we go down to Colorado Springs. We're eating dinner. I'm just hurting. And my wife sees this, and she's like, we got to get you to the doctor, man. You're not getting any better. You're getting worse. So she calls Kaiser, and hey, what are our options? And so I go to urgent care and put this dye in my eye, and then they turn off the light and they show Shalyn. Well, what happened was is I cut my cornea, and once again, that doesn't tickle. It doesn't tickle. And so then we go to this place, and I need to get medicine because they don't want to get an infection or anything like that. And so I won't name the organization, but guys, I'm hurting. I'm in pain. I'm standing in this place, and we literally were there for so long. Now I work for them. I'm one of their employees. We were there for so long. And guys, I'm grumbling. I'll be honest with you. I am not walking out what I'm talking about here. I'm not living my own sermon, right? And I'm just, dude, I'm just like, you got to be kidding me. Like, I'm waiting forever to get, you know, and I'm grumbling inside. I'm like, Yosemite Sam, rock and rock. And the reason being is because, like, it's like getting more expensive by the moment. Like, there was dinner, and then it's just $100 just to go there, and then there's medicine, and like, you know, I'm thinking, like, I got to pay for a power steering pump for our 11-year-old car on Tuesday, and that's like over $300. And there's like another $300. And I'm thinking, like, okay, that money went supposed to go here, and I've got wedding stuff to pay for. And I'm like, God, you're not following my plan. Clearly, you don't know what my plan is, right? Don't we do that? Like, God, you're not aligned with me like he needs to be, okay? And so, not a fun day. And then Tuesday, my garage code door thing doesn't work. And so I call them and I watch the video I've did, and it's like, it's just not working. I'm on the phone with these people and they're like, well, have you changed the batteries? And I'm like, well, it's lighting up. And they're like, well, it might not be turning the signal. So I get new batteries. I put it in. And as I'm putting in new batteries, I drop my phone and it smashes. All the glass smashes. And I'm thinking, like, more money flying away. Here we go. Just fly away. Right? And gang, I was not content. I was complaining. And I was like, God, sometimes I just want life to look a little different. My flesh wants it easier. I want less problems. I want less drama. God, now I want more money in the bank. Right? And gang, I had to repent from that because He brought it to my mind that, but haven't I given you all things that you need for life? Haven't I given you exceedingly above all you could ask or think? Haven't I given you all things that pertain to life and godliness? And Joey, by the way, I know you feel like you're having a personally bad day, couple days, but there's always somebody that has it worse than you. And I was reminded of that. And so I had to repent, come back to this place of contentment and realizing what I have. And in 1 Corinthians 6:6, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. So there's my story. Hopefully I have a better week next week, right? Or this week, whatever it is. So in verse 4, it says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So what is he talking about there? For whatever things were written before. He's talking about the Old Testament. It was written for our learning, that we through the patience, it means endurance and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. What that literally means in the Greek language is that we might keep on having hope. Okay? It was written for our learning. Does the Old Testament contain invaluable lessons for us? It does. Think about if we didn't have it. We wouldn't be able to look at the lives of Moses, right? Think about if you couldn't look at the life of Moses or Elijah or Jeremiah or Gideon. Even just like, don't the children of Israel encourage you? Knuckleheads. But God saw them all the way through, right? Despite their kicking against the goads against him all the time. I mean, I look at the children of Israel and I know that we're Israel. I can be Israel. I was Israel on Monday and Tuesday, part of Tuesday, but most of Monday, right? Think about if we didn't have that. And if God could use those knuckleheads and see them to the finish line, and if God is a God who doesn't change his principles, he sometimes changes his methods, but doesn't change his principles, okay? And he's not a respecter of persons. Isn't he going to do the same for us? He will. And that's what it means to have comfort in the scriptures. We keep on having hope because we see them as an example. So when we encounter problems, like Monday, Tuesday, and conflicts and tribulations and trouble in life, God's word teaches us to be steadfast. And the word of God brings us comfort that we might continue to keep on having hope because the Lord's going to see us through. Amen, church? So cling to that hope. Now in verse 5, it says, now may the God of patience and comfort, comfort there means lifting of another's spirit. So what that speaks of is an encouragement. We're to lift one another's spirit, encourage each other. Isn't it cool that the God we serve is the God of patience? That's what it says there. Now may the God of patience and comfort. Do you guys know that our God has the monopoly on patience and comfort? Is he ever going to run out of comfort? Is he ever going to run out of patience? No, that's who he is. So he's always going to have an abundance of those things. I just love that. Why? Because if God wasn't patient, none of us would be here. Amen? I mean, if I was God, I would have smoked this place by now. Right? I mean, thank God I'm not God. He's patient. He's long-suffering. Well, what does patience mean? It means steadfast. Gang, look at some of the synonyms here. This is our God. This is some synonyms of steadfast. Loyal, faithful, committed, devoted, dedicated, dependable, reliable, steady, true, constant, solid, determined, resolute, relentless, single-minded, unchanging, unwavering, unfaulting, unswerving, unyielding, uncompromising. That's who we serve. Don't you love that those attributes are who he is? Because we benefit from that. That's our God. And I'm so grateful that he's patient with me, that he's long-suffering for me. He doesn't just drop me because I'm not making the progress that I should be making in certain areas of my spiritual life. You know what this reminded me of? It reminded me of how our sons grew physically. Moms and dads, do you guys ever remember when your kids were little and you would take them and the doctor would look at them and they'd always give you this report? Well, your son is certain percentile in this in weight and certain percentile in height. Do you guys remember that? Okay, four of you. Awesome. Maybe you guys didn't take your kids to the doctor, right? But it's just funny that our sons grew physically very different. Christian was always like in the 95th percentile in height, but the 20th percentile in weight. Guy was a beanpole. Right? I mean, I can't remember now, somebody told me, but like car seats today, like they got to be like a certain weight, you know, like what is it, 50 pounds? Christian would have been like 13 sitting in a car seat, right? That's how he grew, right? Now he's like 6'3 and filled out, you know? He's taller than me, but I could still jack him up, you know? Now, Colin, he grew differently. He was like in the 30 percentile in weight, so he's underweight. But he was in the 60th percentile in height. When he got in high school, though, he was like the Incredible Hulk. He was like hitting weights all the time, just running over people. He was a high school running back. My point is they grew differently. And they grew at different seasons. And they grew in different times in their life. Okay? Joey, what's your point? What if God came to you and I and he said, I'm so impressed with you, and I love that you are in the 90 percentile in mercy, but dude, you're like in the second percentile in patience. I'm going to need you to fix that, like today, right? And the reason I need you to fix that is you need to catch up with the rest of the class, because dude, you're bringing down the average, slacker. What if he said that to us? Right? Does God want us to grow? Of course he does. But he's patient as we're growing. He's long-suffering with us. He's comforting. Hey, come on. You can do this in me. I know it's difficult in and of yourself, but you can do this through my spirit. That's the point. He says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant to you. Grant to you, underline that. It means that you give something to someone. So something is being given to us in order that we may give it to someone else. What is that? Be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Be like-minded there means to think the same thing, to be in agreement, to live in harmony. Now the Greek language has words, have moods. Not bad moods like we have them, but it has moods. This particular Greek word, it's the optative mood, and it's used to portray an action as possible or to express a wish or desire. So our God, who gives patience and encouragement to us, is going to enable us to give it to each other. And he's talking about in context here, both the strong and the weak, the Gentile and the Jewish Christians, and what for what end? To live harmoniously together according to the teaching and the example of Jesus Christ. That is his desire for us. And gang, I know that that's against our nature. It's not who we naturally are. So that's why God has to grant it to us so that we can give it to one another. So what he's saying there is just as God is patient with us, we need to be patient with each other, especially those who are walking this walk of faith a little slower than others, right? If you're strong, I want you to remember where you came from and how far the Lord has brought you. And remember at one time that you were weak. Now, remember how the Lord treated you when you were weak in the faith. Was he not patient with you? Did he not help you along the way? I sometimes think that we could get frustrated with that brother and sister that maybe are not where we're at. And we like, come on, man, catch up to the rest of the class, like I was just talking about. But remember, you were there one time as well. Wasn't God patient with you? Didn't he help you along? So don't we owe it to our brothers and sisters to do the same for them? That's the point. To not get frustrated in it, but to be an encouragement to them. Amen? For what purpose? Verse 6. In order that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about this last time. Did you guys know this is what Jesus is praying over us? Check this out. In John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, Jesus is praying. This is what he's praying about. He says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will be one, or be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. So for what purpose? Same mind, same mouth. You know what he's speaking of there? Unity. Unity over essentials of the Christian faith. So what it means there is speak the same thing over the non-essentials. Those are iffy things. They're secondary matters. By agreeing that they're iffy, that they're secondary, okay? We're not talking about clear biblical teachings here. These are iffy things. These are secondary things. Joey, why are you bringing this up? Because here's what's happening today. Christ followers are treating iffy things as if they were essentials, especially over social media. That's happening. And what I'm seeing there, and gang, I don't get on social media that much. This is people telling me this stuff. Why? Because it's discouraging. It's not encouraging. I expect the world to operate a certain way, but this is I'm seeing believers do this. You have such a strong opinion on a certain subject, and you want everybody to jump in there with you. And I know that we have hot topics today. Our world has a lot of problems. I get that. And don't get me wrong, I have strong opinions about the problems that we have today as well. But I'm not going to divide with you over just because we have a difference of opinion on a certain subject, right? And I'm not saying that they're not important things that we shouldn't discuss. But once again, we're going to disagree from time to time on iffy things. We should expect that, right? And what's happened is we've created this culture inside the church where if I disagree with you on a non-essential issue, here's your stance. We're done. I'm not talking to you anymore. Gang, this is happening. I'm serious. We're acting kind of like we're in junior high a little bit. We kind of need to grow up in this area. Remember, we're not talking about essential Christian doctrine. We're talking about iffy things, secondary things. But people, because of their strong stance on things, they're treating them like they're essential. So if there's not a verse that you feel strongly about that you can point to that says, thus saith the Lord, you need to treat that as an iffy thing. Have your opinion, okay? Look, discuss and lovingly debate iffy things all you want. But God's word, not my opinion, says don't divide over iffy things. 2 Timothy 2:23 says it this way, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Be careful, church, okay? So we have one, did you guys know that we have one clear main purpose for being on planet Earth? You might have asked yourself, why am I here? What's the purpose of life? Here it is. We are the means to the end. We're not the end. We're the means to the end. If you want to be the end, you're going to live a frustrated life. You're not the end. We are the means to an end. What's the end? Next part of the verse. With one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Unity in Christ. We as brothers and sisters, we work together as a team, encouraging one another in this to glorify God with our lives. Amen? That's the end. And we are the means to that end. He's chosen the foolish things in this world to confound the wise. And I qualify for foolish thing. Amen? So as we close, let's look at our last one another. Verse 7. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Receive one another, what it means is to extend a welcome or accept. How did Christ receive us? Begrudgingly? Give us the Heisman? No, he received us graciously, imperfections and all. He took us as we were. He didn't ask us to get cleaned up and then come to him. He asked us to come to him so that he might clean us up. Pastor Dave says it this way. You don't clean a fish before you catch it. You catch it and then you clean it up. So just as God has accepted us and he's welcomed us into his family as sons and daughters. And guess what? He did that no matter what your background was, no matter what color of skin you have, no matter what your social status was, no matter what your past looked like. He didn't care about those things. He just said, come to me. Come to me and I'll clean you up. So we are to receive one another as we have been received. But we have racism in the world today. That verse cures that right there. Receive one another as we've been received. Okay? So this is how we receive one another and we welcome each other into the family of God. Amen? Challenging, right? Has God given us the tools to walk it out? He has. So remember, the body of Christ is supposed to look like something. And gang, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying this is easy. I mean, I get worked over before he has me work you over. And so there's areas where we're not doing that. But man, I pray that when you walk out of here, you'll be encouraged like, okay, this is what it's supposed to look like. And God, help me be who you've called me to be. And thank you that as this sanctification process is happening, you're encouraging me. You're bringing me comfort. Amen? Let's pray.